It's good to be with you all. I'm extremely grateful to be able to have this time to stand before you and open up God's Word and share it to you. I've been thinking probably the last 2 months about the group here at Greenwood. And going back in the theme that the elders set for us at the beginning of this year and thinking about all the different people in this group, the membership here, and all the new things that you have done and how you've stretched yourself. I'm not going to recap everything this year, but I know one of the things I was heavily involved with was the Freedom Festival. And there were many that signed up that had never done things like that before. And I know in particular one person who just is growing leaps and bounds to me said, "Don't leave my side. I am absolutely nervous about being here." And so the first opportunity that I could, I left her side and left her with several of the other people there. And at the end of the day, she said, "I'm very thankful that I was here." And I want to say from the very start that how excited I am of the growth that is taking place in this local congregation. And it is very evident that many of you are stretching yourselves, and that means the world to me as an evangelist. Sometimes I get in the routine of getting up here and giving lessons and get in a comfort place, and the elders, Ben in particular, is really trying to push me, and I appreciate that. And when I look at you all and I see what you're doing, it just makes me want to do that even more. And so thank you from the bottom of my heart. And With several of the good things that are going on, there's more. We all know there's more that we can be doing on an individual basis and on a collective basis as well. But the last thing that we should ever want to do is go backwards. When we start taking steps forward and we're moving in the right direction, the last thing that we should want to do is go backwards. And the only way that that will not happen is if we are aware of what the devil is trying to do. And the minute that we forget about the devil, it's then that we have problems that begin to happen. It was funny, downstairs, told Katie what my lesson was about. She said, "Don't tell me the points. Let me start thinking about it." And then she started rambling things off like gossip and other different things. If you see the title, Four Easy Ways to Kill a Local Church, and you'll see that it's kind of offset. This was a PowerPoint background that I found, and it said our church. Four easy ways to kill our church. And this is not our church. It's the Lord's church. And so I covered that up. I get what the slide was trying to say, but I just did not feel comfortable having that on there. And that's why it kind of looks a little offset. I love the background. It sets such a powerful message. But this is not our church. It's the Lord's church. And we need to be aware of that. And be aware of the schemings of the devil. And make sure that as we take those steps forward, that we're longing not to go backwards, to take those steps in the wrong direction. So with that, Revelation chapter 3, going to look at verse 1 to begin with. I'm going to look at 2 points this morning, and we'll look at 2 points this evening, in hopes that these aren't lengthy lessons, but give you 2 things to think about this morning, and 2 things to think about tonight. And my hope and desire is, if I do this lesson justice, that this will be a lesson you'll be able to think about in the months to come. Okay, what were those 4 points that Neil talked about? Things that can affect the local congregation. What were those 4 points again? My hope and desire is you'll be able to recount them very quickly. And then be mindful of those 4 things that destroy, wreck, kill a local congregation. And do your best not to be part of any of those things. And so, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, I think we need to understand from the very outset of this lesson that Sardis is talked about, and it was described as a dead church. A dead church. And so I think it's interesting to start there this morning. "And to the angel of the church of Sardis, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works. You have a name that you are alive." Did you catch that? I think sometimes we read scriptures And we've read them so many times before that when we read them, it does not have the impact and effect that it should. I want you to pay close attention to this verse here. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. I've thought about that. I've thought about that in light of the local congregation here. It's interesting, as I go around the gospel meetings or I'm talking from other members from other local congregations, they'll say to me, well, you guys got a lot going on over there, don't you? And I'll begin to tell them some of the things. Oh, yeah, we heard about this. We heard about this. We heard about this. And so what I get from statements like that is, as people view the congregation at Greenwood here, they're mindful of the Greenwood congregation. They've been mindful of the things that we've gone through in times past, long even before I got here. And they're mindful about where we're at now. And they're excited about what's going on. Well, I would say the same thing would be true with the church here at Sardis. They had a name that they were alive. In all practical purposes, when people thought of this local congregation, they thought of a group that was thriving. But in reality, the scriptures teach us that this was a congregation that was dead, and dead spiritually. And so I want to start from the very start of this lesson today to help us understand, just because people are saying that the congregation you are part of is alive and well and thriving, doesn't necessarily mean that that's how God feels about the local congregation. Now, wow, that sets such a precedence, doesn't it? What we hear might not actually be as it is. I know it sounds like a Twilight Zone episode going on here. But that's in fact true. That's what we find throughout scriptures. This scripture, there's many others that we can turn to that would teach us the same principles. I want us to say from the very start as well, there are at least two ways that a church may die. And when we talk about a church, we're talking about a local congregation. I'm not going to exhaust all the things, but there are at least two ways that a church may die. It may cease to exist. I know one of the congregations, I use this very loosely, that I preached at was in Noblesville, Indiana. That congregation is no longer there. It was the Logan Street Church of Christ. It closed shop. It closed. The doors were locked. The building was sold. That group that was once there and thriving no longer exists. It's dead. That local congregation is dead. It ceases to exist today. Secondly, it may die inwardly even while it still thrives outwardly. In both those circumstances, the local congregation is dead. Wow, what a way to start a lesson, right, Brother Todd? My hope and desire is as we look at Scripture and we think about thoughts like this, that it will make us mindful of the Greenwood congregation. What are people saying about us? What are we doing? And how might the Lord view us as a local congregation? Hopefully you get where I'm going with this. And so let's get into our lesson this morning. The first point I want to talk about very quickly is that persecution can kill a local congregation. It can not only cripple it, but it can kill it. And we know this to be true because of what the scriptures reveal to us. Go back to, if you're still there, if you've turned away from there, please go back to Revelation chapter 2. And I want to read a couple of verses to you. Revelation chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 9. It's kind of interesting when you think about local congregations and ones that are alive and thriving, and ones that are dead. We often go to this text, don't we? We turn over to the Revelation text, and we start talking about the seven churches of Asia, and what was said good, and what was said bad, and how many were in good standings with the Lord, and how many weren't. And right dab in the middle of it, this is what we have recorded for us. It says this. In verse 8, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, These things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I think we got it rough. Verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Don't even take in consideration the things that you have suffered and are suffering. But don't fear those things which are yet to come. Those challenges that you're going to face as a local congregation. It says this, indeed the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, that you may have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. When we look at scriptures and we start thinking about suffering and persecution that comes against us as an individual Christian, it's inevitable. It is and will happen. Each and every one of us, if we are living the life that God has called us to live, we will suffer persecution. But I also want to say this morning that if we study scriptures as we should, we come to the conclusion that if we suffer individually, we're also going to suffer what? Collectively. And we at Greenwood, if we stand for truth and we are uncompromising when it comes to truth, we love people, but we stand for truth, we will suffer persecution. It's inevitable. We find it riddled all through the New Testament. You know, and I believe that's why, as Brother Jeff stood before us, I believe that's why when we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, why this plea for us to be sober, to be vigilant, as it teaches us. The idea of vigilance that is presented to us here, it's the idea of being watchful and being in self-control of not only ourselves, but the local congregation. What a duty and responsibility that elders have to watch over us as sheep. This tremendous responsibility of making sure that the congregation is in control of itself and that we are watchful. And there's a reason for it. Because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we often look at this verse on an individual basis. But there definitely can be application that we can pull from this when we talk about churches like the Smyrna group. And as Peter writes this letter, notice what he says in the first verse of the first chapter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These were groups that suffered. And because they were persecuted, were scattered. And people went everywhere. The persecution was real. And it had a tremendous effect on the local congregations that were established and were thriving at this time. So think for just a moment. One of those devastating things that can happen to a local congregation is it can experience persecution at the hands of the devil. Satan has often resorted to the physical persecution of God's people. And he's had tremendous successes in destroying spiritual relationships with the Father in heaven because of it. It's kind of interesting when you go through Scripture, you begin to realize that people respond to persecution different ways. I'll tell you, I've done a lot of funerals in my life, more than I wish that I have. And it's interesting to me, as it doesn't matter, whatever funeral I go to, I do the same thing. I watch the family to see how they respond to a particular situation. I think I've told you this before. There was a young couple down in Burkesville, Kentucky. They were meth heads and involved in drugs, and One night, the father, in his drunken high state, rolled over on top of their newborn and the baby died. And I'll tell you, what a tragic situation happened there. What was even more tragic is watching the response of the family members. Most of them were not Christians. And I literally had to pick the mother up off the floor and carry her out to her car with her clawing at my face. When persecution comes, some of us handle it very poorly. But Scripture also teaches us that there are some who rejoice in persecution. Look at Matthew chapter 5 for just a second. I love this text in Matthew. Well, let's begin. I told you to turn over to John. Let's look at this for just a second. John chapter 12 and in verse 42 beginning. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are some, when persecution arises, they remain silent. They will watch others who stand for truth go through those battles, experience those blows and the hardships that come for standing for truth, and they will sit and they will watch silently. I hope that's never me. And I hope that's never you. Because if this becomes part of our character, then the local congregation to which you are part of, the strength is compromised. And sadly, in many local congregations, it's only a few that stand and stand for truth and openly use their mouth and their lives to teach truth. But you know what? I don't want to dwell too much on the negative. What about the positive? In Matthew chapter 5, let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 5. I want to get to the positive. We had to talk about the negative. I want to get over to Matthew chapter 5. It says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There are some, when they stand for truth, understand that the blows will come. They're not looking for a pat on the back, but they are looking to be pleasing to the Lord. And because they are pleasing to the Lord, inwardly, what happens? They rejoice. There's a calming. There's a peace that's there because they know they have done what is right and what is needed. Acts chapter 5 and verses 41 and 42 talks about this very idea as well. Brethren, we cannot remain silent when persecution is had in a local congregation. One of the points that Katie brought up about gossip, it's if there's gossip going on in a local congregation, we can't remain silent about that. That'll destroy a local congregation. We can't remain silent. You see, standing for truth is what God wants us to do. Remaining silent is devastating to a local congregation. We can't do that. And so when we think about this next year, I hope that as you think about this lesson that Neil gave towards the end of the year, what can kill a local congregation, you'll be mindful of your lot when it comes to this idea of persecution. When the local congregation is attacked, and I'm telling you, I'm not a prophet, but I'm telling you, that there's coming a time where if we speak on certain subjects, we as a local congregation here at Greenwood are going to suffer for it. What are we going to do when that happens? I hope we don't leave. I hope we don't say, I don't want to stand with them. They're too radical. Hopefully we all stand together, shoulder to shoulder, like we find in the book of Nehemiah, and we accomplish the work that God sets for us to do. The last point on the board dealing with this point, how we react will determine our future as a local congregation. How we react when persecution happens to us as a local congregation will determine the future of where we stand with God. You see, brethren, we have to stand for truth. We have to do what's right if we want to be pleasing to our Lord. That's it. Simple point. Couple verses for us to think about. From here on in, be determined that this group is going to thrive. It's going to grow. And it's going to thrive and it's going to grow because you're somebody that's going to take very seriously your responsibility to the Lord and the local congregation and the commitment to it, that when persecution arises, you will be that person that stands. Second point, last point this morning. False teaching, it will destroy a local congregation. It will devastate it. There are some of you that are sitting in seats today that have experienced false teaching. You've listened to it. You've pleaded with the people that were doing it to change. And they didn't. And you're sitting here for that very reason. I know that firsthand. I know there's people that are sitting in the pews this morning because of this. You have experienced it. I know the rest of us, we've heard it happen. We've heard of places where false teaching was going on and local congregations were ripped apart, if they're lucky. Some of us know where false teaching has happened and the whole group has gone in the wrong direction. I've heard of many groups that have done that. You see, when false teaching enters into the picture, into the equation of a group that's thriving and growing and things are going well, it will halt that very quickly. It will turn it in the opposite direction and it will run the group into the ground. And I think that's one of the reasons why God desired elders to be appointed in every local congregation. To make sure that doesn't go on. And the importance of those elders knowing truth and being able to stand for truth is of vital importance. Satan has always used this tactic in threatening the soundness of local congregations. Go back to our text in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Let's read a verse that clearly illustrates this point here. In Revelation chapter 2, think about the church at Ephesus for just a second. Very quickly and very briefly this morning. Revelation chapter 2, and in verse 2, it says this. Actually, let's just begin in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I think about that very idea there. This is awesome here. We often don't think a whole lot on the power and the authority that God possesses. Yes, we look around and we think about the stars and we give God the credit. We pray and we tell Him thank you for allowing us to be here. We've done that this morning. But when was the last time that you've sat down and you've thought about the awesomeness of God? When was the last time you've done that? You've actually sat down and thought about the things that God has done and that we enjoy today. He is awesome. And it's interesting how this verse starts by describing this awesome and powerful God. He says in verse 2, I know your works, your labors, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who have said they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Sounds like a pretty good group, doesn't it? But look at verse 6. See, there's a problem here. Look at verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now think about that for just a second. False teaching will destroy a local congregation. The church at Ephesus realized that. Do we? Yeah, I tell you, I wonder how many times I've said from the pulpit something that isn't exactly accurate, and maybe you've caught it or you're not, but if you've caught it and not said anything about it, think about the ramifications of that. What about other men that have stood in the pulpit and taught lessons, and we might say, well, I know they said this, but they must have meant this. Well, maybe they didn't mean that. Maybe that idea that you have in your mind that you thought they meant this, maybe they didn't mean it at all. Maybe they meant it the way that they said it. Right? And so we have to be so mindful of what's being said and what's being taught. I love what's described here, this idea of making sure and checking on all the things that are said and done and prove somebody to either be telling the truth or telling a lie. And I'll tell you, the only way that we're going to be able to do that in a religious sense is to use the scriptures. They had overcome despite being surrounded by false teachers, false ideas, false doctrines. This group had overcome. We know as we look at the church of Pergamos that it threatened them. When it came to this idea of false teaching, it was present. And they were floundering around in the midst of all this false doctrine and false teaching that was going on. Very quickly in verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name. So listen to what it says here. And did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Go home and study about that. Look into the idea of who Antipas was. And you'll begin to appreciate the backdrop for which these churches, these local congregations, the struggles that they had, they were very, very real. I'll tell you, as long as I am preaching here at Greenwood, I'll do my uttermost best to present lessons that are only founded upon scriptures. That's my commitment to the Lord. And it's my commitment to you. And I know the commitment of the elders here is to make sure that everything that is taught from God's Word. But make no mistake, there are false doctrines, there are false ideas out there. There are men that preach in churches of Christ that do not stand for truth and would love to get their hands around your minds for just a few minutes to confuse you. But we need to stand on guard and be aware, because these two points that we've looked at this morning, these two points have destroyed many a local congregations that were once thriving and growing. Persecution and false teachers. One, we cannot escape. Brethren, we're enjoying a good bit of time here at Greenwood where things seem to be going very, very well for us. It's exciting times for us. But we need to be mindful that Satan's aware of those good things that are going on. And he's going to do his very best to work from the outside and have outside influences destroy what's going on here. But make no mistake, if Satan can get one of us inwardly to turn, oh, then he has something real special. And it can devastate us. So let's be mindful of that. In this new year, when we set out and we start making our New Year's resolutions, I hope this is not a New Year's resolution. I hope this just becomes part of our character, because we know how those New Year's resolutions go. But I hope when you think about the idea of persecution that you will confidently say, come what may, whatever persecution we face for standing for truth, I'm okay with that. And I'm going to continue to stand. False teaching comes in amongst us. Hopefully, all of us can collectively say, that will not be tolerated here at Greenwood. And I'll tell you, if we stand on those two principles, we'll thrive. We'll thrive as a local congregation. We pull back, we let some of that in, it's inevitable. It will destroy this local congregation. So be mindful of that. Commit yourself to the Lord. Commit yourself to standing for truth. And things will go well for us and continue to go well for us here at Greenwood. If you're here this morning and not right with God, why not make your life right with Him? Maybe you're here this morning, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of living God. If you believe that, why not act upon it? One thing that we can come to realize with the prodigal son, when he was wallowing around in the muck and the mire, and he came to himself and said, you know what? This is not how I ought to live. I ought to live with my father, but never did anything with his life. That prodigal son illustration wouldn't go very far, would it? But he did. He came to himself, realized what he needed to do, and did something about it. I hope that's you this morning if you're not right with God. Are you ready to make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of living God? Are you willing and ready to turn from the life that you're living and turn your life completely over to Him and let Him have His way with you? If you're willing to do that, then let us baptize you this morning that you might have your sins washed away and you might stand justified in His presence as being part of His family. God's ready to do that for you this morning. If you're here and you're Christian, you've not been living right. Maybe when it comes to the points that we've talked about this morning, the points of persecution, maybe you've not stood. Maybe you've been a coward up till this point. Trouble's hit and you've hid as far as away from the problem as possible. Maybe that's been you up till this point. It's time for you to realize that's not how God wants you to be. Ask Him for forgiveness and know assuredly this morning that He'll forgive you. That's the blessed privilege that we have as His children. So if you're doing right, keep doing what you're doing. You need help. Won't you come to the front while we stand, while we sing?